If you would, turn in your Bibles to the back of the book, if you would. That is the end of the Bible, the very last chapter, Revelation chapter number 22. Revelation, this 22nd chapter. When I was younger, and our home church where I was raised up in used to participate in what we called the RA track meet. And some of you that have been around for a few years might remember that, the RAs. RA stands for Royal Ambassadors. And that was and still is a missions training organization for boys in Southern Baptist churches, and some churches still do the RAs. And our church did that a little bit, but every year the Southern Baptist churches in our area would all get together with the boys of the churches, and they would compete in a track meet, the RA track meet. And we would run races and jump hurdles, and believe it or not, I won second place in the high jump. I really did. I mean, listen, those kindergartners just couldn't keep up with me. That's the truth, I did. Well, one of the things that we soon learned was that whenever you were running a longer distance race, that you had better, when you start off, you would pace yourself during the first part of the race. And that was so that when you came down to the last turn and you started down the last stretch towards the finish line, then you could put as much strength as what you had left into it, run as hard as you could, and run as fast as you could. Well, whenever you're reading through the Bible, and you get down to the last section, that is down to the end of the book, when you've turned the last corner, and when you're headed down the final stretch towards the finish line in your Bible study, you're reading what the Holy Spirit has inspired as the end of this book. But one of the things you don't want to do is that you don't want to pick up the pace, and you don't want to rush through it like we did in those races. And that is, you want to pace yourself just a little bit. And the reason why is because when you get down to the final section of the Bible, when you get down to the end of the book, there are some things that are taught here, that are revealed here, that indeed are very important for us to stop, slow down, and to consider. And the closing section of the Bible, that is of the book of Revelation, and hence the Bible as a whole, is an important section of Scripture, and you and I should walk through it carefully, and we ought to look at it, and we ought to find out what it is that God, the Holy Spirit, is trying to reveal to us in the final section that is at the end of the book. You might remember that the purpose of the book of Revelation is indeed to unveil Christ to us. The Bible introduces this book in chapter 1, verse 1, as the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the word revelation being the unveiling or the uncovering of Jesus Christ. The purpose of this book primarily is to reveal Christ in His glory, that is who He is now in His glorified body, as He is at the right hand of God, to reveal Him as the one who is the sovereign over the universe, to reveal Him as the one who is in control of everything that is happening. If you read through the book of Revelation, you'll read about all the events that are going to happen during the tribulation period, and you'll read about all the things that the devil is going to do, and you'll read about all the things that the Antichrist is going to do, and that the false prophet is going to do in the last days. But I tell you that as you read through the book of Revelation, you'll read about the fact that it's the Lord Jesus Christ who is in control of even all of those events. Did you know that none of those things can happen until an angel blows a trumpet or until an angel pours out a vial, and our Lord is in control of everything that happens? Did you know the devil can't even blow his nose unless Jesus lets him? And the book of Revelation reveals that about Christ. Listen, it's not the devil who's in control. It's not the Antichrist who's in control or sovereign, but it's our Lord Jesus Christ who is sovereign and in control of even all of those events that are going to take place in the last days. And that means that He's sovereign and in control of all the events that are taking place in our day. There's no need for panic today, and the reason why is because our Lord, the one who saved us, is a sovereign Lord who's in control of everything that is going on in the world around us today. And the unveiling of Christ is found here in Revelation, and of course we find that He's going to return one of these days at just the right time. Whenever God has sovereignly decreed, the Lord's going to descend from heaven on a white horse. The Bible tells us in chapter number 19, the armies of heaven will be with Him, and He's going to come and defeat all of the nations' armies in a place called Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo in northern Israel. And there will be a great slaughter there that will take days to clean up, and the birds and the fowls from everywhere will come and fill themselves with all of the flesh that lies there in the Valley of Megiddo. It'll be a slaughter. Our Lord is going to to come, and he's going to destroy his enemies, and he's going to rule and reign for 1,000 years, after which there'll be a final rebellion, a final judgment, and there'll be a new heavens and a new earth, and the new Jerusalem coming down from God out of heaven. That's the book of Revelation. Amen? And it's all a picture of Christ. When you get down to the last of the book, at the end of the book, we'll find again that the person of Christ is revealed to us. We looked at that in the service this morning. We looked at a couple of verses, particularly in verse 13 and also in verse number 16, and we discovered that in this final section of the Bible, that the Lord Jesus is unveiled to us and he's revealed to us as the eternal God, the one who is the first and the last. You remember him? You remember the one who is the Alpha and the Omega, the one who is the beginning and the end? And you and I discover that he is the eternal God. The Bible tells us that he is the promised Messiah. Why, he is the root and the offspring of David, the one prophesied about in the Old Testament, who would come out of David, who was the originator of David. But he came out of David, came into humanity from the lineage of David, the promised Messiah. It's none other than the person that we know as Jesus Christ. He is the eternal God. He is the promised Messiah. And he is the morning star. That is the one who is going to appear in the sky one of these days. That is when darkness has got us darkest during that tribulation period. When humanity and man or the devil have done their worst, appearing in the sky, coming in the clouds of heaven, will be none other than the person of Jesus Christ. He's coming again someday. As eternal God, he's the creator of all things. As the promised Messiah, he came and he took upon himself flesh and died on the cross, as was prophesied about him in the Old Testament. And I tell you, as the morning star, he's coming again someday. So we've discovered some truths about the person of the Lord in the closing verses of this book, at the end of the book. Now I want you to notice with me this evening for a few moments, not only what the Bible has to say here about the person of the Lord, but let's notice now what the Bible reveals to us about the prophecy of the Lord. About the prophecy of the Lord. That is, what it is that's been revealed. What's been unveiled. And particularly the references to the prophecy in the verses that we're going to look at, particularly they pertain to what this book reveals, that is this book Revelation itself, but also by extension and necessarily so, it also extends to the entire Word of God. We're going to take a look at what the Bible reveals about the prophecy of the Lord. I want you to notice with me, first of all, what the Bible reveals, beginning in verse number 6, about the reliability of the prophecy. Verse 6 says, "And he said unto me," that is, the Lord said unto him, "these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done." We find here that the Bible tells us that the angel that had been instrumental in leading John through this experience of receiving this revelation. And if you read the whole book of Revelation, you'll find there's much angelic activity involved. Not only what's going to be happening here on planet Earth in the last days, but also in this revelation that came to John, there are angels that are leading him and they are directing him. And the angel that had been instrumental in leading John through this experience of receiving this revelation, this prophecy, told John here that what he has been said, that is what's been said to him, what's been revealed to him, that he says, is faithful and true. Faithful and true. You'll see the same thing back in chapter number 21 and verse number 5, where the Bible says, "And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful." Do you see those two words? They are true and faithful. That is what John is writing down, are true and faithful words. What's been revealed to him, the prophecy that's been given to him, are faithful and true. The idea of being faithful means that it's reliable. That is, it is trustworthy. And the idea of being true means that it is genuine, or in other words, it is real. So this prophecy from the Lord is reliable, it is real, it is genuine, it is trustworthy. The angel is telling John that what he's heard in this revelation that he has received is reliable and genuine. In other words, John has not been hearing made-up stories, but what's been revealed to him is real, and he can trust it to be the absolute truth. Now, folks, the reason why what John has heard is faithful and true is because of who said it. Because of who said it. You see, when you and I hear that something has been said, and we want to measure the reliability of what it is that we have heard, we have to find out who said it. For example, if somebody comes up to you and says that it's going to rain today, If somebody comes up to you and says that, you probably ought to ask where they got their information, so that you can figure out whether or not it's really going to rain or not. And if that person says, well, Brother Jeff said it, then you probably should consider that information to not be so reliable. Amen? But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, listen, if you heard it from a professional meteorologist, then, well, so much for my illustration. We would assume it to be reliable, amen? We would hope that it would be reliable. See, we measure the reliability of what we have heard by finding out who said it. Who said it? Well, after telling John that what he had heard is reliable and genuine, the angel told John who said it. Look back at verse number 6. It says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent an angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. That is, the angel that came to reveal all of this to John. The Bible says it's the same Lord God that spoke to the holy prophets, that communicated with the holy prophets, is the same one who also now has sent this angel, the God of the prophets, sent his angel to reveal this truth that is revealed, the prophecy that is revealed in this revelation. So the information that John has heard, that is all the things that he's been exposed to, they came from the Lord. It wasn't just angel talk, ladies and gentlemen. In other words, the angels didn't get together at the foyer of the church and get to talking and exaggerating their stories and saying things that may not be all that reliable. It's not just angel talk that he's hearing here. They are repeating to John, the angels are repeating to John, what it is that the Lord has said. Verse 16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. In other words, these angels came with divine authority. They came with a message that had been revealed to them, and they revealed it to John. All the things that they've said to him, to John, has been said by the Lord. They've received it from the Lord, and so that it is authoritative. Now listen, in our last service, the service this morning, we discovered that Jesus is the eternal God, and he is the promised Messiah, and he is the morning star. Therefore, based on who he is, we would have to come to the conclusion that everything that he says is reliable. Everything that he says is the truth. Now listen, here's something about the Lord, and that is that everything that he says is true just because he said it. Amen. That is, he speaks with that kind of authority. God could not be misinformed. You say, well, Pastor, maybe the Lord was just didn't know. It'd be impossible for God not to know because of who he is. It would be impossible for him to be misinformed because of who he... Now, it wouldn't be impossible for me to be misinformed. It wouldn't be impossible for me to give you incorrect information. But it would be impossible for the Lord to say anything that was not correct because of who he is. That is, the Bible teaches us that he is faithful and true. Look back here in the book of Revelation, chapter number 19 and verse number 11. Look at what the Bible says about him. The Bible says in Revelation 19:11, John said, I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him. Now notice him that sat upon him was called, notice the two words, faithful and true. There he is. And the reason why that everything that's being said is faithful and true is because it's coming from the one who is faithful and true. And we know who that is, don't we? Well, the one sitting on that white horse is none other than our Lord himself. He is faithful and true, and therefore everything that he is saying, even through these angels, is faithful and true. Well, listen to me now. The Bible says here that he's the Lord God of the holy prophets. In verse number 6, that means that the same God who sent the Old Testament prophets sent his angel with this revelation. In other words, there's a connection here between the Old Testament and the New Testament revelation, and even the book of Revelation. In other words, just as the prophets of the Old Testament prophesied and their prophecies were fulfilled, even so the revelation will be as well. In other words, this book of the Bible, the revelation, is just as true and reliable as the Old Testament is as well. You know, when you get to studying in the Old Testament and you read read about all the things that the prophets prophesied about, and then you get to reading in the New Testament, and you'll see prophecy after prophecy from the Old Testament fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. And we find that just as the Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled in Christ, one after the other were fulfilled in Christ and throughout history, even so, ladies and gentlemen, this book, this prophecy, is given by the same one who gave the prophets their message as well. Why, the Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 21 that those prophets in the Old Testament, listen, that they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's why they prophesied, moved by the Spirit of God. And they spoke and they prophesied. And the same God who moved upon the prophets of the Old Testament and gave them their prophecies, which have been and are being fulfilled, ladies and gentlemen, is the same God. John is being receiving this word, is the same God who has revealed this revelation through these angels to John. So just like the Old Testament is reliable, I say to you that the New Testament is as well. Amen. It is trustworthy. It is indeed God's prophecy. It is His words. Why, the prophecy of old came by the moving of the Holy Spirit, and this prophecy in the new came by means of the Lord Himself. Amen. It's the same God giving us the new as well as the old. I'm trying to get you to see the reliability of this prophecy. And I know that all of you already believe that, but there's a reason for you to believe in the reliability of the Scriptures. Amen? That it is faithful and it is true. This is not a book like any other book. It's not true in the same way that the dictionary is true. Listen, it's not true in the same way that the encyclopedia is true. I tell you, this is the book of the ages. Listen, this is the book that tells us about the beginning and the end. Not only what happened at the beginning, not only what's going to happen at the end, but the one who is the beginning and who is the end. Divinely inspired by the Creator of the universe Himself is this book. It's a book that's going to last for all eternity. Amen. I mean, words will change. Their definitions will lose. Your dictionary one of these days, maybe you may have no need for it. But I tell you, this book will live forever. It is reliable and it is true. And that's what we find here in the last book of the Bible. That is, the prophecy is reliable. We not only learn about the reliability of the prophecy, but then we also learn about the reward of the prophecy. Look, if you would, back in our text now, in the last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22, and notice verse number 7. Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." I'll have to deal with that in another service. And notice the next phrase, "Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." There's a reward, the Bible says here, to those who keep what has been said in this prophetic book. That is, those who keep this prophecy revealed in this book, the Bible says that they are indeed going to be blessed, rewarded with blessing. Now, what does the Bible mean here when it talks about keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book? The word keep that's used here could carry two different ideas in its meaning. It could mean to obey. Like we might say when we're talking about keeping the commandments, we're talking about obeying the commandments. And you know the Bible commands us to do that. Jesus said in John 14, He said, "Listen, if you love me, keep my commandments." There's a strong emphasis throughout John's writings on keeping God's commands. That is, obeying what it is that He has said. For example, over in 1 John chapter number 2, listen to the words of John the Apostle as he writes in 1 John chapter number 2, and listen to what it says in verse number 3. 1 John 2 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." And that's strong language, is it not? In 1 John chapter number 5 and verse number 2, listen to what John writes. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and that His commandments are not grievous." And so the Bible places a strong emphasis, and John's writings do, on the importance of God's people demonstrating their relationship with Him and their love for Him by obeying Him. That is, by keeping His commandments. The word keep here, when it talks about keeping the sayings of the prophecy of this book, it could insinuate how important it is to respond with obedience to what is revealed in this book. I cannot overemphasize to you how important it is to respond appropriately to what is written in this book about the fact that one of these days that the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal God, is going to come back someday, and how the folks ought to respond to Him. They ought to repent of sin and turn to Christ and believe on Him and receive Him, ought to obey Him by repenting and believing. It's important, ladies and gentlemen. As a matter of fact, it is eternal. We have the Bible uses the word keep not only in the sense of keeping the commandments, of obeying the commandments, but the word keep is also used in the sense of watching over or preserving someone. In other words, somebody might come up to you and they might say to you, or let's put it this way, somebody might come up to me and they might ask me, say, Brother Jeff, would you and Teresa mind keeping our kids for a little while? Amen. Now, what you mean when you say keep your kids, what you mean by that is you don't mean for us to obey your kids. Amen. You don't mean for us to obey them like we would talk about obeying the commandments. In other words, whenever your kids come to our house and they decide that they want to do something that they're not supposed to do, and they say, we want to do this, you don't intend for us to obey them. Amen. You intend for them to obey us. And all the young people with kids said, well, there's a couple of you out there. Amen. That's right. Sometimes we use the word keep in the sense of keeping our kids, in the sense of preserving them or watching over them or taking care of them, making sure that they don't harm themselves and making sure that they're taken care of. And that's the way we use the word keep sometimes. And it may be that the word keep is being used here in that sense as well. When it talks about keeping the prophecies of this book, it may mean not only that you and I obey the prophecies or the things that are, respond to the prophecies, the things that are written, but it also may mean as well that we watch over and preserve these very words, that is, the prophecies of this book, that we watch over them and that we preserve them. It could mean that you and I are preserving this book as it's revealed to John. There's a strong emphasis on the last section of this book, the last part of the Bible, at the end of the book, there's a strong emphasis on preserving this book as it is revealed to John. That is, especially in light of what we're going to look at in verses number 18 and 19 in a few moments when we get there, a strong emphasis on the importance of preserving this book, that is the Bible, and hence not only the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible, of preserving this book as it is divinely inspired. Those who preserve this word will be rewarded, the Bible says, with blessing. Now, we don't know what this blessing is. We're not told here specifically in the verse that we're looking at what it is. But we do know that the revelation that John received has been preserved as it was revealed to John. As a matter of fact, it's been preserved in language after language. It's been preserved because of the Holy Spirit, His operating and His working, but also because of godly men and women who also have been active in preserving these very pages of Scripture down through the centuries for which some have given their lives. And as a result of that, millions have read and responded to what is revealed here in the Bible, and particularly in the last book of the Bible, in the Revelation, and they have been blessed by God. Now, John announced this blessing at the beginning of the book in chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Listen to these words. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things that are written therein, for the time is at hand. There's the blessing at the beginning of the book. If you'll read this book, if you'll keep those things that are written in it, the Bible says you will be blessed. And now we find the same blessing is announced now at the end of the book. And the Bible, throughout the book of Revelation, begins to reveal to us what it is and those who are blessed in this book. For example, in chapter number 14 and verse number 13, notice what the Bible says. There are many who are announced as being blessed in the book of Revelation. Chapter 14 and verse number 13. The Bible says this, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, and here's what you write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. So who are the blessed? Those who die in the Lord. Amen. They're the ones who are blessed in the book of Revelation. Chapter 16 and verse number 15. Look what the Bible says. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watches and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. So who's blessed in the book of Revelation? Those who are prepared for his coming, the Bible says. Notice chapter number 19 and verse number 9. The Bible says there, and he said unto me, right blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said unto me, these words are the true sayings of God. So who are the blessed in Revelation? Those who are at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Amen. Well, they really are blessed. In chapter 20 and verse number 6, look at what the Bible says there. The Bible says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, shall reign with him 1,000 years. So who are the blessed? Those who are raised to reign with the Lord forever and ever in his millennial kingdom. They are the ones who are blessed. And now we see it here in chapter number 22 and in verse number 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to eat the tree of life and may enter into the gates of the city. Who are blessed? Those who go into the new Jerusalem and are able to eat from the tree of life. It's talking about those who are blessed. They are the redeemed people of God. They are the ones who have kept this book down through the ages. They are the ones who have regarded this as the word of God. And they are indeed the ones who are blessed. Did you know, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 that all Scripture is given by divine inspiration, inspired of God. It's the very breath of God. It has come from the Spirit of God. And I tell you, it'll bless you. It will profit you, the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3. The Bible says it'll profit you. It'll profit you in the area of doctrine and correction and instruction and righteousness. Why, this book will bless you. Nobody's ever come into contact with this book, listen, in a serious kind of way that has not walked away blessed. That's right. Those who are blessed are those who keep the prophecy of this book. There's reward with this prophecy. And we find that there's the emphasis on that. So we see here the reliability of the prophecy. It's faithful and true. We see here the reward of the prophecy. Those who keep it will be blessed. Notice the result of the prophecy, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And notice, when I heard and seen, John said, I heard all this and saw all of this that is recorded for us in this book. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship. Notice where he's worshiping, though, before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, that is, the angel said to John, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren, the prophets, fellow servant with John, and also the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. And then he said, worship God. John was the first human being to be exposed to this revelation. You and I are blessed by it. We can pick up this book and we begin to read through it and see all the things that are going to happen as time marches on to the end. But John was the first one who was exposed to this revelation that we have recorded right here in the last book of our Bibles. And this word that John was exposed to, the result of it was John, in the end, the result was he fell on his face in worship. Bible tells us here that after John saw what he saw, and after he heard all that he heard, he fell down to worship. At first, he was going to worship the angel who had revealed these things to him. You say, Pastor, why in the world would anybody do that? Listen, John is in such a brilliant light. Listen, there's the glory of God that he's experiencing, the revelation that God that he's experiencing. All he can do is just fall down and worship, and he does it right where he's at, in the presence of that angel. And the Bible says here that the angel says, don't do it. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he said. John, man, you're doing the wrong thing here. And you don't worship me. Don't worship me. The angel quickly directed his worship to God. And he told them there in verse number 10, worship God. Let me just say this to you. And that is that there's a prohibition against worshiping angels in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 18. I won't read the verse. You could read it at another time. But there were those who exalted angelic beings, or what they perceived to be angelic beings, to a state to which they did not, that they shouldn't have been exalted to, and worship them. And so worshiping angels is prohibited. But listen to me now. Angels are servants. They are servants. And this angel identifies himself as John's fellow servant. Not only John's fellow servant, but also of the prophets, of the brethren and the prophets. Looking back even into the Old Testament, you'll see angels that are fellow servants with the Old Testament prophets as well. As a matter of fact, you can read in the Bible where angels were on the scene in the Old Testament fighting for Israel, protecting Israel. I think about when King Hezekiah's day, when God sent an angel in 2 Chronicles chapter number 32 to protect the Israelite people against the enemy. And you'll read stories like that in the Old Testament. I love the one in Daniel chapter number 6, one that you and I are all familiar with. As a matter of fact, most of the kids are as well. When Daniel Daniel got thrown into a lion's den. Remember, Daniel was praying and faithful to pray, and as a result of his faithfulness to pray and to worship his God and not to bow down and worship the leaders of Babylon, remember what he did? He got thrown into a den of lions. Amen. I'll get it out here in a minute. Amen. And the Bible says, well, he's in that den of lions all night long. The next day, old Nebuchadnezzar comes along and is trying to figure out if Daniel's okay. And he hollers, remember, he hollers down there, "Hey, Daniel, is your God able to deliver you?" And I'm going to paraphrase a little bit, but Daniel said, "Oh, yeah, King. He sent an angel that shut the mouths of the lions." And he really did. Why, in the Old Testament, you'll see angelic activity serving alongside of the prophets of the Old Testament. Why, you'll see angelic activity in the life and ministry of our Lord in the Gospels. You remember whenever Jesus encountered the devil in those temptations in the wilderness? Those three times that Jesus was tempted and there was real warfare going on, spiritual warfare. And every time Jesus was victorious, all three times, and quoted from the scripture, the Bible says that the devil left him for a season. Matthew tells us in Matthew 4, the devil left him for a season, and an angels came and ministered unto him. Angels ministering to our Lord. Well, the Bible tells us in one of the gospel accounts at Gethsemane that angels came and ministered to our Lord there. Why, there was much angelic activity, that is, the angels serving the Son of God. They served the prophets of the Old Testament. They served the Son of God in His life here on the earth. And I tell you, the angels were also involved in the activity of the New Testament believers as well. There are stories there in the book of Acts. For example, there's the story in Acts chapter number 5. And I'll show that one to you real quick. In Acts chapter number 5, listen to what it says. Acts 5 and verse number 17. Then the high priest rose up. Now this is Jerusalem shortly after the day of Pentecost, and the word of God, the gospel, is being preached. And the high priest rose up, and all they that were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation. I mean to tell you, the Jewish leaders were absolutely livid. They were mad. Oh, they were mad. The Bible says they were so mad in verse 18, and they laid their hands on the apostles, which means they took them into custody and put them in the common prison. They arrested them. But notice verse 19, but the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors and brought them forth and said, "Go stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life." You see what happened, don't you? The Lord sent His angel to bust them out of jail. Amen. Yeah. Jailbreak. An angel came and breaks the apostles out of jail. Oh, they're serving right alongside fellow servants. That's not the only time, by the way. You get to Acts chapter 12, and the Bible says there that James, you remember James, the Bible says that Herod killed James, murdered James, and all the Jewish people, the Jewish leaders are so happy with that he decided that he's going to do the same thing to the Apostle Peter, and he puts him in jail in Acts chapter number 12, put him and fastens him down in the jail, and he's going to kill him the next day. And the Bible says that very night in Acts chapter number 12 that the angel came. Remember the church? The church is praying in Acts 12. They've got an all-night prayer meeting going on, praying because their beloved leader, Peter, is now in jail and he's going to be martyred the next day. And they're praying, and the Bible says that God sent an angel. And again, the angel wakes Peter up, the Bible says. He wakes him up and he sets him loose and brings him outside, delivers him outside that prison and sets him free. Another jailbreak. I mean, you can't win with the angels, amen. And they broke Peter out of jail. And of course, Peter went to where the church was meeting. And you remember the story. Knocked on the door and they couldn't hardly believe. They thought maybe it was just his spirit, the little girl that answered the door. But I tell you, it was Peter, and he broke out of jail. An angel delivered him. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. That angels are not to be worshipped. They are our fellow servants. And that's what this angel is telling John here in this passage. Go bow down and worship me. I am your fellow servant. That is, I serve God just like you do. They serve God in the Old Testament. They serve God in the Gospels. They serve God throughout the early church age. And I want to tell you that we have every reason to believe that angels are still very much active in carrying out the will and the purpose of God, even in this day as well. Don't worship me, the angel said. Instead, worship God. Now I'm going to tell you, I want you to picture in your mind John falling on his face and worshiping. Falling on his face, worshiping. And I'm going to say to you that that is the result of this prophecy. The end result is John on his face, worshiping. Well, that's what Ezekiel did in Ezekiel 1:28. When he received that vision, he fell upon his face and he began to worship. Well, that's what Daniel did. In Daniel chapter 8 and again in verse number 10, he fell upon his face and he began to worship. Why, did you know this man, John, that this isn't the first time he did this? Well, the Bible tells us that one day Peter, James, and John went with our Lord up high into a mountain. Remember that time? And the Bible says that they took a nap, they went to sleep, and when they woke up, Jesus was transfigured before them. The glory of God was shining and radiating through Christ. Why, Moses and Elijah showed up on the scene and were talking to our Lord. And do you know what the Bible tells us in Matthew 17? The Bible says that Peter, James, and John fell on their face. They were sore afraid. They were extremely frightened and fell on their face and no doubt worshipped, reverenced Him. They were worshiping. And now here John is again, falling on his face in worship. Listen to me now. When you get in the presence of divine revelation, that's the appropriate thing to do. Amen. The appropriate thing to do is fall on your face and worship. Now I know Baptists are kind of dignified, aren't we? We wouldn't think much about falling on our face. But I want to tell you that God ever gets present, His glory gets manifested. And the only appropriate thing to do is fall on our face and worship. Listen, folks, we don't focus on the Bible, God's divine prophecy, for the purpose of speculation, but for the purpose of adoration. Real Bible study leads to adoration. Worship. That is us, you and I, as fallen creatures, falling before a sovereign God, revealed to us in the pages of Scripture, and worshiping Him. And we find that that's the result of this prophecy. And that's mankind on his face. And by the way, it's not just John. If you read through the book of Revelation in chapter 4, chapter 5, chapter 7, chapter 15, and chapter number 19, you'll find the heavenly beings, including those believers, on their face, worshiping God, praising Him, singing about Him, and singing to Him. The book of Revelation is full of worship. He's the sovereign God of the universe. He's the one who's in control of all the events of history. And therefore, the only right place for us as fallen creatures to be is at His feet, worshiping Him. Listen to me now. If all you've been getting from this prophecy, this book right here, if all that you've been getting from your Bible study, from this book, is a head full of knowledge, then you haven't figured out what the Bible's all about yet. Listen to me now. It is that. But if you go back over and over and over again in your Bible until you not only have a head full of knowledge, but a heart full of worship, then you begin to understand what this prophecy is all about. Amen? That's right. To bring us to a point of falling on our face and worshiping Him. Well, when we get a hold of what this book says, that really will be the result. Listen, when you get to that point, you'll know you're starting to get a hold of what this book says. And so we see here the reliability of the prophecy. It's faithful and true. We see the reward of the prophecy. All those who keep this prophecy will be blessed. We see the result of the prophecy. John is on his face worshiping God. I want you to think with me for a few moments now about what I would call the relevance of the prophecy. Look at verse number 10 now. That is in Revelation 22 and verse number 10. And he said unto me, that is, the angel saying to John, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. Now this angel who's been leading John, the one who's been revealing this revelation to him, instructs him not to seal the book. The book that he's talking about particularly is the book of Revelation, but we could also extend it to the Bible as a whole. Don't seal this book, this prophecy. Don't seal it at all. If you go back and you look at what Jesus told John to do in the introductory chapter of the book, you'll see this again. Look back at chapter number 1, Revelation 1 and verse number 10. The Bible says, there I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice, as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. What thou seest, write in a book. Write it down. And he's, notice what he says, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then he names those seven specific churches. Notice with me that John is told to write it down and send it out. That he has sent it, and now we find, don't seal it. Send it, don't seal it. And that's what he did. So at the end of Revelation, after he's written all this down, just like the Lord told him to, the angel says, now don't seal the book. And the reason why is because it needs to be sent. To seal the book, the idea of sealing the book means that it would be sealed and put away and not be allowed to be read. Sealed would be to be put it away and it would not be read. You say, well, Pastor, would God ever reveal the future and then have the revelation sealed up? He absolutely would. As a matter of fact, that's exactly what he did in the book of Daniel. I'll not go back and read the passages. You can do that on your own. But in Daniel's visions, his prophetic visions in the book of Daniel, when he had this vision of the ram and the goat, it was a prophetic vision of all the future rulers that would come on the earth. And when Daniel received that revelation in Daniel 8:26, he was to seal up that revelation, that prophecy. He was to seal it up until the time came. The Bible says because it was not time yet. Daniel, here's the revelation, seal it up. Because it's not time yet. Daniel also received other visions in chapters 9 through 11 of that book concerning the end times. He received visions and revelations concerning the coming of the Antichrist, the second coming of Christ. And the Bible tells us in chapter 12 and verse 4 and verse 9 that he was to seal up that book until the time of the end. Seal it up, Daniel, until the time of the end. But now here, in John's revelation, as he received this revelation of the events of the last days, he's told, don't seal it up, like Daniel was told to seal it up. And the reason why that he's not to seal up this book, the Bible says in verse number 10, is because the end is at hand. Unlike Daniel's day, the end times are now. Don't seal it up. Send it out, because it is the end. And ladies and gentlemen, every generation of real believers has believed what I believe, what I would call the imminent return of Jesus Christ. And that is that Jesus could return any day. He could return in our lifetime, in this generation. We are living in the end. That's why this book is so relevant. That's why it should not be sealed up, hid away, tucked away. But it ought to be sent out, John. Send it to the seven churches. Send this revelation out. Don't hide it away in a cave somewhere. Don't seal it up and put it under your bed. But send it out. Because now is that the end is not, it's relevant for now. Not for later, but for now. And ladies and gentlemen, it's still true today. This book is not only a book for the future, but it's a book for us today. The book of Revelation, the Bible as a whole, is for us today. You ought to read it over and over again. You ought to share it with somebody else. You ought to tell other people what the Bible has to say. You ought to share with others what the Bible reveals about what the future is going to be and what it is that's going to happen. That is, over and over again in chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, with each one of those seven churches receiving this revelation, the Spirit says to them, he that hath ears to hear, hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. Everybody ought to hear what this book is saying because it's relevant for us, because we're living in the last days. Folks need to hear about it. From Genesis to Revelation, they need to hear the story of the ages revealed in this book. It is relevant for today. So we see here, indeed, the reliability of this prophecy. It's faithful and true. We see the reward of the prophecy. Those who keep it will be blessed. We see the result of the prophecy. It's John on his face worshiping God. We see the relevance of the prophecy. It's not to be sealed up, but it's to be sent out. It's to be revealed. Folks need to know what this book has to say. And then notice with me finally the reverence of this prophecy. This prophecy is to be reverenced. Look at verse 18. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. If you want to add to this book, you're going to get something added to you. Amen? Yeah. Add to this book, you get something out of the plagues that are written in this book, the Bible says. Verse number 19. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, you want to take away from it, then you'll get something to take away. The Bible says God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Now, folks, that's pretty strong stuff right there, isn't it? It really is. These two verses make it very clear to every person who is exposed to this prophecy, that is to the prophecy of this book, that is the book of Revelation and by extension the entire Bible, and that is that this is a book that is to be reverenced. It is a book that is to be revered as the Word of God. That means that nobody can add anything to what God has revealed in this book, and nothing is to be taken away from what God has revealed in this book. This prophecy, this book, is not to be tampered with. Now, in the early New Testament days, they had a problem with that. As a matter of fact, Paul wrote in the book of 2 Corinthians 2:17 about those who are trying to corrupt the Word of God. And Paul says, we're not as those who try to corrupt the Word of God. There were those who were trying to do that. But this prophecy is not to be tampered with. Now, it's not just the book of Revelation that's spoken of in those terms. That is, when you go back to the Old Testament and you'll find that God spoke to his people and gave them the law, listen to what he said to them in Deuteronomy 4, verse 1. Old Testament. Now, therefore, hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments, which I teach you. Moses now saying, everything that I've taught you from God, better listen. And you better do them that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. Now listen to this. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. That is, go back to the Old Testament, and God gave the same warning. You better not add anything, and you better not take anything away from it. Listen to what Proverbs 30 tells us. Proverbs 30 and verse number 5. Bible says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar. The Bible warns us, even in the Old Testament, don't add anything and don't take anything away from the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, John is warning here to those who will be handling this book. Listen, there's a warning here to those who would translate this book, first of all. That's right, there's a warning to those who would translate this book, those who will copy this book. They didn't put these, listen, they did not put the pages of the original manuscripts that were written by John. They didn't put it on a copier and copy it like we might do today. It was copied by hand. There's a warning here to those who would translate this book into another language. There's warnings here to those who would copy this book, to those who would interpret this book, and to those who teach this book to others. And the warning is, it better be handled with reverence. Better be handled with reverence. Nothing added. Nothing taken away. The consequences for taking away from or adding to this book are severe. Those who add will have something added to them, the plagues written in this book. And those who take away will have something taken away. Their name, they'll be taken away. They will be taken away from the book of life and the holy city. Folks, listen. This book opens with a promise of blessing for those who read it, hear it, and keep it. And it closes with the promise of a curse for those who tamper with it. This book is to be reverenced. Now listen to me. You say, Pastor, why is this so important? Because the devil operates by taking away from and adding to the Word of God. That's how he operates. He always has operated that way. Let me remind you, in closing, of what happened in the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve are there. They're enjoying the bliss of God's glorious creation. There they are, the perfect man and woman with no sin, serving together. They've got a perfect marriage. Amen, couples? They have the perfect marriage. They have the perfect home, the perfect family. Everything is exactly what God intended for it to be. They know no evil. Nothing bad has ever happened to them in the Garden of Eden. Everything is wonderful. Everything is great in the garden. And then comes along the devil. You remember him? The one who rebelled against God. The devil comes along and he tempts Eve. And you know what happened? The devil added to the Word of God. And he said that if you'll eat from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know what will happen to you, don't you, Eve? Here's what will happen to you. Now, God didn't tell you this, but this is what will happen. If you'll eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you and Adam, you'll become like God. And you know, that was always the devil's desire, to become like God. But you'll become like God. That is, that's the truth. Now, God's not going to tell you that, but that is the truth. Here's how the devil operates. He's always trying to add to the Word of God. Always trying to add something else that God did not say. He adds to the Word of God, but he not only added to the Word of God, but the devil took away from the Word of God as well. And here's what he said to Eve. He said, Eve, listen, I know what God said, and he said, but listen, if you'll eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will not surely die. You are not going to die. Genesis 3. You won't die. So the devil not only added to the Word, but the devil also took away from the Word of God. And we know that Eve fell into that deception. She believed what the devil said. She ate from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And what did God do? Well, the Bible tells us that God removed them from the perfect garden so they would not have any part with the tree of life. Now, there's a connection between the tree of life, the book of life, the water of life. He removed them from the garden so that they could not share in the tree of life. And he cursed them with plagues, so that now mankind is plagued by sin and death and cursed. And so we have an example in Genesis chapter 3 of what we are being warned about at the end of the book. An example at the beginning of the book about what we are warned about at the end of the book. Listen, you better reverence what God says. Don't add to it, man. Don't take away from it. God has said what he has said, and he has divinely preserved it right in the pages of the Bible, right there on your lap. Don't add to it. Don't take away from it. Listen, one of the things that characterizes those who are truly God's people is their love and reverence for the Word of God. And one of the things that characterizes those who are wolves in sheep's clothing is the fact that they do not reverence and respect and love this book. Mark it down. Those who love him, they love his book. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Those who don't love him do not reverence this book. So when you get to the end of the book, there's a strong emphasis on reverencing this book, respecting and reverencing what it is that this book says. God's people love his word. I love Psalm 119, don't you? It's the longest psalm of all of them. But over and over again in Psalm 119, you hear the psalmist saying, oh, how I love your law. How I delight in your law. How sweeter to me than honey. That is the law, the word of God. Those who love God love his word. And those who don't love his word do not love God. Now here's the reason why. Let me close with this. The reason why that God's people so reverence the Word of God is the same reason why kids love their mamas. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? Well, listen to what it says in 1 Peter chapter number 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, born again by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And that is, that which brought us to the point of the new birth is the Word of God. The Spirit of God operating through the Word of God brought us to the point of the new birth. And so the Bible, the Word of God, like the Spirit of God, is kind of like our mama, amen, that brought us to the point of the new birth, that brought us into the kingdom. And so just like a little child loves its mama. Now, folks, it's normal for children to love their mothers. As a matter of fact, you know what I found out in life? I found out that even those who had mamas that were extremely dysfunctional, most kids still want the attention and the affection of their mother, no matter how difficult she is. Amen? There's something in us. There's something on the inside of us that loves our mother. Amen? And as a result of that, and just like that, there's something on the inside of everybody who's been born again that loves this book, that loves the Word of God, every word of it, that reverences it and respects it and has an affection for it. This book that the Bible says will live and abide forever. Listen, every other book you have one day is going to be gone. Amen. Your Sunday school book, it's going to be gone one of these days. Amen. All those theology books, my office, gone. All the books you have at home, they're not going to last. Well, this book is eternal. It will last forever. You need to reverence this book, the Word of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your truth, for your people, how you've worked in our lives. And Father, we thank you that you have not only divinely inspired, but God, you've divinely preserved the Word of God down through the ages, right to this very day, so that we can have a copy of these scriptures. And Father, we have this prophecy, and God, you preserved it for us. And Father, we thank you for that. And I pray for those who are here tonight. God, I pray that you'll operate on our hearts this evening. And God, we need you, Father. And Father, I pray for those who are lost, that God, you might draw those persons to yourself. God, bring those individuals to the point, God, of surrendering their lives to you. And God, I just pray, Father, that you work on the hearts of your people. God, I pray for those, Lord, who've been neglecting this book. Father, those, Lord, who haven't studied it, who haven't been reading it, who haven't been spending time in it, God, I pray that you would correct our hearts, that you would fill us with affection and love for the Word of God. Lord, we pray tonight that you'll correct us in that area of our life. But God, you know what you want to speak to our hearts about tonight and how we need to respond. So I pray that, God, you'd help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.